Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we thank you that you have perforated space and time and caused your word to be spoken and kept pure through the ages. And as we read it just now, we pray that it would do its work in our hearts and lives, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 13, and we'll be reading through into the 10th chapter. Find it in your pew Bible on page 558. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 at verse 13. I've also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor, wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say that wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench, so a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were, an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof caves sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thoughts, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Well, I'm sure you've had this experience as I did this week. You open the fridge door to make dinner, and there's a stink in it. A smell that says something is off, something is like a bad experiment in a chemistry lab. And you can do one of two things. You can close the door and go to a takeout, or you can decide to clean your fridge and discover something with blue mold on it, or as I did, you discover a plastic bag full of peppers that were fermenting and were on the way out of the fridge all by themselves. Well, verse 1 of chapter 10, dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. It's a little thing, a dead fly, but it can turn even a luxurious perfume. And he's talking about folly. You only need a little bit of folly, and everything becomes foolish. Now, if you are one of these OCD folk who want everything neat and tidy, this chapter is not for you. It seems to be full of random proverbs put together with no rhyme nor reason, and the commentators have a field day trying to find some coordination to the rhythm of these proverbs that Solomon seems to have put together. But of one thing, there is absolute certainty. Solomon is contrasting here foolishness in the biblical sense of foolishness. The fool who in the 14th Psalm says that there is no God. The fool whose worldview is entirely alien to that of Scripture. He's contrasting the way of the fool and the way of the wise. And to that extent, it reminds us a little bit of many of the things that Jesus says, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount and elsewhere, where Jesus is often contrasting the foolish way and the wise way. Jesus, for example, says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And that's what Solomon is talking about here. He's talking a great deal about speech, the speech of the fool. All this to say, then, that there is a contrast here between the fool and the wise man. And let's look at those two things in this passage. First of all, the fool. The fool and the way of folly. And Solomon says his heart is bent on another direction, and his head is turning in the wrong way, and he can't see where he is going. And so in verse 8, he digs a pit and he falls into it. And it's the idea of somebody who digs a pit in order to catch some creature for food, and he puts camouflage over the top of the hole of the pit and then forgets and walks right into it and falls into the pit that he has dug for himself. There are four sort of accidents described here in verses 8 and 9. For example, the pit is one. Then he talks about a man who knocks down a wall only to discover that behind the wall there is a snake and he is bitten by the snake. He talks about a man who lifts heavy stones and he puts his back out in the process. He talks about splitting a log with an axe that's blunt, and instead of sharpening the axe, he uses more force. So sympathy time. Here on my index finger of my left hand is a scar. It's about an inch and a half long. It goes all the way from here to here. And it's 60 years old. I was 5 years old when I got that. I was out in the backyard with an axe. Contrary to my mother's warning, and I swung the axe at this log and instead got my finger. And my mother put a bandage on it and said, there, you're fine. And that was it. And I never went to a doctor, never went to a hospital, didn't get any stitches or anything. But the scar is still there to this day and speaks of a fool with an axe. Fools do stupid things. And Solomon has seen plenty of it in his day. And they're to be found everywhere. They're to be found in the king's palace, in places of authority, in government, and they're to be found in the street, and they're to be found in the countryside, and they do foolish things. In April of 1988, the evening news reported on a photographer who was filming a skydiving incident, and there's a dozen of them or so, and they're diving out of the airplane, and the photographer goes with them, and eventually they hold hands. You've seen this plenty of times as they're falling with ever increasing speed, and then all of a sudden they'll pull the ripcord, and up they'll go. In comparison, they're going up, of course. And then the evening news showed the movie just went completely askew, because as the photographer went to pull his ripcord, he suddenly realized he had never put his parachute on, and he fell to his death. And it was an example, the saddest example of all, of folly, that fools do stupid things. And then he says here, King Folly may be on the throne. In verses 4 through 7, for example, if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. And a fool is now sitting on the throne. King Folly is sitting on his throne. He's the ruler. He talks about it again in verses 16 and 17, contrasting a land where a fool is in charge and where somebody of great nobility and wisdom is in charge. And you notice in verse 19, and it's difficult to know how to take verse 19, and commentators take it positively, and I think the context, for me at least, seems to suggest a negative interpretation of 19. This is the self-indulgent song of the foolish ruler, that bread is made for laughter and wine gladdens life and money answers everything. And I take that in a negative sense, though there are those who take it in a positive sense. So what is Solomon's advice? If you find yourself in a position, say, at work, and your boss is a fool, he talks folly. Out of his mouth spews folly, but he's your boss, and you have to report to him daily or weekly or monthly, and everyone knows, all of your compatriots, all of your fellow work folk know that this person is a fool. And he says, be calm, verse 4. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Don't mimic the fool by speaking rash words. It's very similar, in fact, to what Peter says in his first epistle with when he urges us to consider Christ, that when he suffered, when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn, but he has left us an example, Peter says, that we may follow in his footsteps. And Peter talks about situations in a marriage where one or other is not a believer, and there are harsh words, and try to win them over, if that is possible, Peter is saying. And those who are in those circumstances, those are easier words to say from a pulpit than actually to deliver in the context, of course. Calmness will lay great offenses to rest. I've seen it again and again. I've been in situations, meetings, where some harsh words are spoken and the temperature is rising a little. And then there's that elder, there's that gracious, soft-spoken, calm individual, and he pauses for several seconds, and then he says just two or three words, and everything is calm again. And I've seen the reverse, and sometimes it's come out of my mouth, and you respond the way the person has spoken and the temperature rises, it's like adding oxygen to a fire. Mm. And Solomon is saying these are not the most astounding words that you'll ever hear, but he says calmness will lay great offenses to rest. You've seen that poster, T-shirt, stay calm and carry on. And there are many variations of it. It is, in fact, part of a campaign, a motivational campaign by the British government in 1938 on the outbreak of the Second World War. That poster, stay calm and carry on. And that's what Solomon is advising here in a world full of fools. In verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The problem with fools is that they can't stop talking. And every word just adds more to the sense of their folly, but the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. And the Hebrew word here for favor, chen, is also the word that can be rendered grace. It wins him grace. In one of Aesop's fables, you remember, a donkey comes across the skin of a lion. Hunters have killed the lion and they've skinned it and they've left the skin out to dry in the sun. And Aesop says the donkey comes along and puts the lion's skin on. And it's wonderful because people are afraid of him now. And he does a little roar like a lion. And he's amazed by how astonished people are, and they're fearful of him. And then in his excitement he brays, only to give himself away. Mm. Silly words will disclose a fool, and that's what Solomon is saying. It's amazing, isn't it, that much of what is said in this chapter and much of what is said elsewhere, in the words of Jesus, for example, or in the words of Jesus' half-brother James, interestingly enough. James chapter 3, for example, talks about the tongue and how difficult a thing it is to control. And James, like Solomon here, is giving pastoral advice about the shape and the contour of Christian maturity. And he says the tongue, and he uses two illustrations. The tongue is like a bit in a horse's mouth. If anyone was watching the race yesterday, and I've forgotten the name of it now, Justify, as the horse had a bit in its mouth, and that tiny piece of metal can steer the direction of a magnificent, powerful horse. It's only a tiny little thing. And then he uses another illustration and he talks about the rudder in a big ship. And just a small piece of wood can turn a gigantic ship to the left or to the right. You know, it is in verse 2, which decidedly sounds non-PC today in this derogatory statement about left-handers, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Well, many of you are just confirming your political prejudices from verse 2. I doubt that's what Solomon is actually saying. But he's talking about a direction, a course of life, and one is, and he says it's to the left, one is in this direction and one is in the opposite direction. There is a foolish way and there is a wise way. And the wise way and the foolish way is often governed by the speech, the words that come out of your mouth. It is, James 3 says again, those words can be like a fire. A sharp sword. Sinclair Ferguson told me one time, or maybe I may have heard it in a sermon, but I think it was a conversation I had with him. He was he was reading one of these in-flight magazines, and as you do when you're stuck and immobile for a couple of hours, and you read things that you never would otherwise read. And there was a series of photographs taken at very close range, and you were meant to identify what it was. And one of them, he said, looked like the surface of the moon. I had a telescope for Christmas, so I'd been looking at the moon a lot of late at night, and it's staggering because it's full of holes and it's full of craters, and it does actually look like cheese. Mm. And Dr. Ferguson said, my answer was, this was the surface of the moon. And when he turned to the back, it wasn't, it was the tongue. It was the surface of the tongue that this picture was taking. And the moon, he said, is a place of death. There's no air, there's no oxygen. You step onto the moon and you die unless you have some artificial means to keep you alive. And the tongue is also like an instrument of death. So there's the foolish way, and it's often apparent by the words that you speak. And then there's a wise way. The wise do everything in its proper time. They think before they speak. Their words are measured. They especially know how to use their tongue. The words, verse 12, of a wise man's mouth win him favor. They win him grace. I have names and faces that come to mind when I read verse 12, and I think of these people and the words that they have spoken in difficult and tense circumstances, and there were words that were full of grace. They were words of wisdom. They were words that endeared these individuals to me. There are three animals in this passage that we're looking at this morning. One is a snake that bites, another is a bird that tells on you, and the other is a fly that has this annoying habit. You're out on the patio at night and you've got something to drink. Let's, for the sake of it, say it's iced tea for now. It probably isn't, but let's say it's iced tea. And you put the iced tea down and you go in to get some hors d'oeuvre or other, and you come out and you pick up the glass and there's a little body floating with legs and so on. And sometimes at night, if you leave the door open for any length of time, when it's light inside and dark outside, the flies will fly in, and then they're buzzing around and they'll make a beeline for that iced tea that you're drinking. It's a small little creature, but it can ruin everything, and you have to toss it away. And then he talks about a bird that tells on you, right at the end of the passage. Be careful what you say to the king or to a rich person, somebody influential who can do you damage. A bird of the air will carry your voice. Isn't it interesting that the symbol for Twitter is a bird? If you've got Twitter on your phone, the symbol is a bird, and it can turn around and bite you. The comedian Gilbert Gottfried, he's the voice of the Aflac duck. So you've got the person. And he made a joke on Twitter when the tsunami hit Japan. This is what he tweeted. Japan is really advanced. They don't go to the beach comes to them. Ouch. Mm. He lost his job within 2 minutes. There was a tweet from his boss telling him he was fired. The biggest insurance company in Japan is Aflac. Be careful what you say. Choose your words carefully. The venerable Robert Murray McShane was nearer the mark, wasn't he, when he resolved that when a fellow Christian's name was mentioned in company, if he could not say anything good about him, he would refrain from all speech about him. Better that, surely, than to be careless with fire and destroy a brother for whom Christ died. Well, feel the pain of that for a second, will you? As I do. When two or three of you are gathered around and you're talking about a fourth person who isn't there and you make a joke about them. And rather than say kind things, or say nothing at all, if you can't say nothing good, say nothing at all. That was Robert Murray McShane. And you remember the young Jonathan Edwards? He was 17 or so at the time. He penned a number of resolutions. Resolved never to say anything at all against anybody, but when it is perfectly agreeable to the highest degree of Christian honor and of love to mankind, agreeable to the lowest humility and sense of my own faults and failings, and agreeable to the golden rule, often when I have said anything against anyone, to bring it to and try it strictly by the test of this resolution. Resolved in narration never to speak anything but the pure and simple verity. Resolved never to speak evil of any except I have some particular good call to it. Let there be something of benevolence in all that I speak. Well, it's what Solomon is saying here too. There is a way of folly, and then there is the way of wisdom. But let's go right back to chapter 9 and verses 14 and 15. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. Who is Solomon talking about? And to be absolutely honest, I have no idea who Solomon is talking about, and nor do you have any idea who Solomon was talking about. And perhaps what he's doing here is giving us something of a parable. And in the wisdom and the providence of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read this 3,000 years later, someone does indeed come to mind. It wasn't who Solomon was thinking about, no doubt. But who is it that saves a city? A wise person who saves and delivers, and who is often forgotten. And it is none other than Jesus, isn't it? Who is to us the wisdom from God and redemption and sanctification. Never man spoke like he did. Never were there words of wisdom as those words that came out of the mouth of Jesus. He shows us the way. He shows us the path of wisdom. He comes to Nicodemus, a wise man in his own right for sure, but says to him, unless you are born from above, unless you are born again, you cannot see and you cannot understand the kingdom of God. And that's the wisdom that we need. The wisdom that comes from knowing Jesus. The wisdom that comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. The wisdom that says, Christ is my all and in all. The way of folly and the way of wisdom. Let's be sure to walk in the way of wisdom. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would hide it now within our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.